So grateful that the Lord has blessed us with another day together to see one another and then to have the great privilege of gathering to worship by faith, offering these things to our Creator that we haven't seen or heard yet, and yet we believe in Him and His Son, and it's a grand privilege, friends. Really thankful for every person here and thankful that we're here safely, and it is snowing quite a bit outside, so hopefully we can get home safely after this. But I do certainly appreciate you and your faith this morning. Many years ago, a concerned parent who had a child who was not doing the right thing was so concerned that when a report was given on this child, twice this father asked the question, "Is the young man safe?" And the story that you read this from in the Bible, found in 2 Samuel chapter 18, is one that we're not going to go into detail, but I do like the question that David asked of his son Absalom. As Absalom was in rebellion and not making good choices in his life, but David, as any concerned parent, asked, "Is he safe? Is he safe?" And unfortunately, he was not safe. The young man was killed because of his rebellion. And David, of course, wept bitterly over that. But I'm confident that any parent since David, especially those who are spiritually minded, would have the same concern for their child. Is the young man safe? Today, is the young man safe? The young girl safe? Living in this world with all that they are confronted with. Things certainly have changed quite a bit in our nation, and it certainly looks like it is continuing to change. It just so happens that this past week I listened to a station on satellite radio, and it's they were doing a countdown of the 70s of this week, 70s music. And number 29, this was for 1971, the top 40, number 29 on pop charts was Amazing Grace. And I couldn't believe that. I mean, here we're, you know, close to 50 years ago, not at 50 years, but close to it. And now you're just so, it's so different. It's so different. I don't even know if you could even play that on the radio today without causing a major storm, major upheaval with that type of thought and suggestion, because things have changed, as this chart shows. You know, schools used to face different issues that they do face today. Today, kids are confronted with all kinds of things at school that are very dangerous and that have led many people astray because of the influence of these things and these activities. And things are major. These are major issues that are life-altering, that threaten the life and health of our children, and certainly affect even their soul. And I think it's legit to still ask the question, is the young man safe? In a world that does have these temptations and these pressures, not only at school, but in society as a whole. I mean, you cannot watch anything, pretty much, on television or online where you're not going to have suggestive material. They use the sexual appeal to sell everything, from cars to hamburgers. I mean, Hardee's commercial should have a rating to them sometimes, the way they're just so lewd in the suggestive behavior. But it's not just them. It's all across the board. You'll have moments where society is encouraging not only our young, but all people to violate what God says about purity and violate what God says about uprightness. And these are real, legitimate threats. You have, today, I saw something where they're trying to count how many genders there are. Trying to define, and one person had a list, said that you can go up to 100 different genders. 100 different possibilities for sexual orientation. It's crazy to think about the things that are being suggested by our society. And of course, you have the abuse of drugs and alcohol. You have all types of things that can be found with the click of a button or the click of a mouse. And so I still think it is a fair question to ask, are young people safe? Are they safe in this world? And are they safe in relation to their soul and in their character and the influences of life? I believe it's important to note that the threat is still real. In principle, these things are always going to be true in this world. You're always going to have these things that confront people of every generation, and our generation is no different. I mean, our kids can literally see anything they want with an app or with a click of a button. I mean, they can see anything they want, and many times they do. And it's not just our kids, but all of us are exposed to this temptation and this possibility. I mean, we live in a world where the devil has just basically brought, he has brought it all to us and said, just click this one button and I'll show you anything you want. And that's a very different world than what a lot of people in this room grew up with. And so these are real threats to us, and especially to our young people. But it's not just an app. You have different views that are confronting our young people. There are different views on how to present the body and how to reveal the body and how the Bible teaches a very different thing, that God teaches those who profess godliness to engage in modesty. And when you look at modesty in the Bible and how even way back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and they were ashamed of themselves, they realized they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together, and God later came in and said that was not enough. He had to cover them further. And so when you think about that, that even the way man views modesty and the way God views modesty are not always the same things. And that God had to teach them to cover their bodies even though they were the only people in the world. He was still setting a precedent to cover the body. And if you look elsewhere in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, you look this up sometime, like in Isaiah, that to reveal the thigh was to reveal their nakedness. That's the way God views this. Now you think of Adam and Eve and how they most likely made bathing suits. You know, with their fig leaves, they probably just covered up enough, right? God said, no, that's not enough. We need to go more. And elsewhere you can see that he would have covered the rest of the body. That's how God views this. Well, we're so far removed from that. Our world is far removed from that. That the Bible teaches us to avoid lewd behavior. Lewd and licentious behavior. Romans 13:13 mentions that. And yet, we're encouraged to dress and act in such a way to where we stimulate the sexual arousal. That's not what God wants us to do, but that's the world we live in. And our kids are knee-deep in this. They're confronted with this every day. They are confronted with the possibility of loving pleasure more than God and turning to stimulants to intoxicate themselves and to turn to these stimulants for recreational purposes, and it's all across the board. You used to be able to talk about cigarettes and smoke and tobacco. Well, now you've got to look at vaping and how kids are turning to this and the damage it's doing to the body and how it's very much similar to what cigarettes have done. But that's the world we live in. They are confronted daily with the possibility of immorality. Like I said, it's a click away. There was a story that came out not long ago exposing people who were using these online dating services, especially married people, who were going to these sites to cheat. And what was really disturbing about the revelation of that is that nationwide, there were only 3 zip codes that were not entered, that did not have people who engaged in it. Think about that. All the zip codes in our nation, somebody from every zip code got on there and participated in that, except for 3 different zip codes. I don't know if this one was in there or not, but it's just staggering to think about. That kind of option is in our world. And our kids are confronted with various things like that of even killing the child in the womb. It's a terrible thing that we're up against. And to know that God dealt with his people who engaged in this in times past, when they murdered their children in the worship of Molech, and how God judged his nation Israel, for doing this. And yet we as a people are taught this daily, that it's okay, even up to the point now of delivery. You are legally allowed to take the life of a child, which is just insane to think that we have come this far as a nation. In fact, you can look at a picture like this of a child that's 12 weeks old and see how developed the child is, and yet at 12 weeks, easily, in our nation, easily kill a child in the womb at that age. We need to be mindful of that and appreciate the sanctity of life and those who have confronted this and had to deal with this, even in the aftermath. And those who have avoided this picture right here of how this lady was pressured to abort her child, and fortunately she did not do that, and things turned out for the better. But many millions of people have been killed. And in looking at that discussion, you know, I've shared this with some of you. One person made the comment, how many geniuses have we killed in this nation? How many people have we killed who could have cured this or invented this or provided this for our nation? Slaughtered them in the womb. Well, our children are brought up in this society, and they're seeing these things. And so it is a fair question, is the young man safe? And I basically would encourage all people to realize to do several things in response to this. Number one is we cannot do these things. We cannot engage in these things and still be pleasing to God. And God wants us to know that, to not be deceived by the world. That's a very frank message. I know it's not a very easy message to hear, and it's certainly not a popular message, but it is a direct message from God. This is what God says in Galatians 5. Notice where he says these things in verses 19 through 21. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You really can't misinterpret that. I mean, it's just very plain language that we cannot practice these things. Now, obviously, we're all going to be guilty of various sins, but we cannot remain in these things, is what this is saying. You cannot practice these things and still go to heaven. And that's what our young people need to hear, but any person needs to hear from our world and society. That, yes, the world teaches us to engage in these things, but God says, don't be deceived. You cannot do these things and still go to heaven. And so we must not remain in our sin. We have to come out of our sin, because sin has consequences, and they certainly have consequences eternally and spiritually. That they separate us from God, and that separation leads us to a very painful outcome in the next life. And that is reality. The Bible teaches in Jude verses 6 and 7 that God has demonstrated that He will judge sin. He's shown us this in the Old Testament. In fact, it goes back to even mentioning the fire that He rained on Sodom and Gomorrah for their immorality. What's the sin of Sodom? What's the sin of sodomy? And all the things associated with Sodom and Gomorrah and how God judged them. But notice what Jude says. Jude says in verses 6 and 7, we know about that to learn from it. It says in verse 6, talking about angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, He has reserved and everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, not my God. My God is too merciful, too kind, too loving to ever destroy somebody, let alone judge them with fire. Not my God. And yet the God of the Bible tells us, well, now step back and think about that. Because look what I did to Sodom and Gomorrah. I rained fire and brimstone upon those people. I destroyed them with fire. Genesis 19. And Jude says that they are set forth as an example of how we all can go astray, yes, chasing after the flesh. But two, there's consequence to that. And consequence is that God will judge those who are given to that type of behavior. And it's a very fiery judgment. I don't like that. I don't like thinking about it. I don't like anticipating it. I don't like anything about that. But there is no way I can deny that by being a believer of the Bible. I mean, I have to look at what all the Bible says. And the Bible is warning very plainly that these things are going to happen just like they have before. Especially in the final judgment on that great day in reference to sin. All right, so don't be deceived. We cannot go along with the world. Yes, it's enticing. Yes, it looks good. Don't go there. You can't do that and still go to heaven. In fact, I would encourage you to realize that you can rise above this world. That even as a young person or even as an older person, you can rise above the pressures of this world to commit sin. That you have the ability to do this. God not only teaches us to do this, He shows us that He will help us do this. We have to make right choices. God tells us in His Word that one of the ways you and I can make the right choices is by surrounding us with people, ourselves with people, who will have a positive influence on us, who will encourage us to do the right thing, and for us to be that kind of person. It says in Proverbs 12 and verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So you cannot keep close company with people who are given to rebellion and somehow think you're going to rise above that. No, you have to be wise if you want to be righteous. And the righteous will be careful about their peers. Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 1, that when the world comes and is enticing us to rebel or to take the path of immorality, God says, now you've got to show some wisdom here and not go along with the crowd. In Proverbs chapter 1, notice where it says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, so on and so forth, he's saying, don't do it. In verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. And that's it. I mean, there's the answer right there. You shouldn't do this stuff, and you don't have to do this stuff, is what the Bible's teaching. That you can make the right choice. You can show wisdom. You can live above this world, and you don't have to live in these things. Yeah, we all stumble. Certainly we all stumble, but we don't have to remain there. We can live a better life. And God teaches us, especially the young people, to show people it's possible to live above this world. What if you have the ability to be the Joseph in your generation, the Ruth in your generation, because of your faith and because of your wisdom through your example? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In purity. Rising above this world. So I encourage you to do that because you are able to do that. And again, you must do that. Don't fall for the trap of thinking, well, you know what? I'll get around to this one of these days. Right now, I'm just going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to live the way I want to live. And eventually, I'll put that religion stuff in play later on down the road. Well, that's a very foolish thing. For one, you just don't know when the Lord's coming back. And two, you don't know when you're going to leave this world. You don't know when you're going to die. Nobody is guaranteed anything. And so the person who thinks, well, I'm just going to live this way with the world for a little bit, and then I'll come to God later, is a very foolish choice. And that's why we read a while ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, where the Bible is teaching young people to have some wisdom. And the Bible says in verses 9 and 10, Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And so now's the time to live for God. Now's the time to take advantage of His blessings. And we are not guaranteed anything when it comes to life. That God wants us to have the wisdom to live for Him while we can, realizing not only can we leave at any time, but eventually we can lose our heart for God. We can lose our sensitivity to His will. And there's a horrible description given in the book of Revelation in chapter 16, verses 9 and 21, of people who had become so bitter toward God that they were cursing God. And so that can happen to us. So is the young man safe? You know, I know I can speak on behalf of every parent in here that we've all made our mistakes, that we all wish we could have done better, that we could have instilled better things, better choices, better knowledge, more wisdom in our children, that we all want that. And we all wish we could have done that, and that we will now, with whatever time we have left, encourage not only our children, but other children to do what we wish we would have done. Or even to live in such a way that wish we would have taught our children to live at a younger age. And if I'm given grandchildren, I'm going to help them to the best of my ability to learn these things that I wish I would have done in raising my own children. But here's the point. That ultimately, a child has to realize that there's only so much you can pin on the parent. That eventually that child has to realize that as he or she matures, he or she is going to have to answer to God for their own choices. And they must go before God to give an account for the life that they are living before Him. Yeah, I wish I would have done better as a parent, but ultimately as my children get older, they have to answer for themselves. And certainly everybody has to do the same. So the answer to the question is the young man safe? Here's the answer right here. You are as safe as you want to be. That if you want to rise above this world, you can. And God has given you the ability to do that. But you are as safe as you want to be because God is showing you it is possible to live apart from this world. And the way you do this is by having faith and wisdom yourself. And by leaning on the Word of God and letting it lead you and guide you and define your life. That's what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. And here's what it says. Here it is, very plain language. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How does anybody overcome sin? There are several things that has to happen, but this passage is pointing out you do this by taking God's word and living by it, by believing it and letting it define you. And one of the best things you can do in overcoming the world is by studying this Bible every day and letting it be a part of your life. Let it guide your thinking, define your thoughts, influence your choices. And that's how you find safety. And that's how you find protection in this world. And that's how God will lead you and guide you. You have to have the wisdom to rise above. And the good thing is, you can do that. God will help you do that. There is no reason why any of us should feel defeated by sin. You know, it's sad what was announced this weekend with what one of our members is going through and burying a grandson who committed suicide in his 20s. Don't know any of the details or the circumstances. Obviously, it's in God's hands now. But I know you are hurting as much as I am for this Christian woman who is having to go through this with her family And what a terrible loss that is, and what a terrible tragedy to experience. Very painful. But you know, suicide is not necessary. There's no reason for it. And for several reasons. One is you can get through anything in life. You know, I was visiting Richard Spicer yesterday, and here's a man paralyzed from the neck down, and now he's even having trouble talking. He has to whisper. And when he learned about this, and we were talking about it some, he whispered, he said, suicide is not the answer. Now, if that man can get through what he's going through with faith in God, knowing that that is not the alternative, certainly any one of us can do the very same thing. It's not necessary to do that. But number two is, you don't have to do that because God is willing to forgive you of any sin. There's no reason to do this. And I apply this here because as young people we might think sometimes, well, I've done too much, or I am just too wicked or too corrupt, too evil, too defiled, too nasty to be forgiven. And that is just not the case. God will forgive any sin. He will forgive any of these sins that we are guilty of. He will wash them away if we have the faith to be forgiven. If we have the faith to trust His will. The Bible teaches that God is willing to save us, and He's going to do this by His grace if we have the faith to trust Him. By grace you have been saved through faith, that of not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And friends, we have to trust that. That after going through all these lists of sins this morning, realizing how we can't do these things and go to heaven, sometimes people might think, well, I've done way too many of those things to be forgiven. And my life is beyond any hope because I have these desires to do these things. And frankly, here's what I understand. And here's what I've come to believe. That there is no sin you and I can commit that God has not seen and that God has not forgiven. God is willing to forgive to the uttermost any of us who come to Him who have been committing any of these sins. You look at the Corinthians. That here are people who were engaged in all the things we talked about. Fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. These people were doing everything. And yet the Bible says, such were some of you. They rose above their sin and they were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I share that same message to you this morning. Listen, we all struggle with sin, but don't feel like it's hopeless. You can rise above it. And you can certainly be forgiven of it at any age, but especially as a young person struggling with sin. Come to Jesus. Have faith in His blood to save you from sin. Make this great confession, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And you will be in Christ, and you will be forgiven. And you will have that covenant with God, which entitles you as a Christian who sins to turn to God in prayer and have hope past your sin as you try to rise above sin once again. God will do it for you. But come to God. Have mercy. Have confidence in His mercy, knowing He will save you as we stand and sing.